Thank you, Catherine. Thank you, Michael. Takes a lot of guts to do that kind of stuff by yourself and be on display like that. I appreciate Michael doing that and Catherine every week doing that. So, hope you survived the blizzard of 2020 that we had. I don't know. I'm always kind of quick to accuse the weather folks of hyping stuff up. I'm just like, you know what? They're hyping this thing up. We're probably not going to get much. And we didn't get much, but some got some. But again, I appreciate your flexibility this week. We did have to make a few cancellations and things like that. We knew that if there was any snow or any kind of frozen precipitation, that our Thursday event that we had scheduled for the two local ministries to come and speak to our people and kind of educate us and equip us, you know, wouldn't be productive. So we will reschedule that. Angie's working on that with the two ladies that were to come from the two organizations and help us. So as soon as we know the details there, we'll pass that on to you. This morning we continue in our study of the book of Joshua in our series called Faithful. And I hope that this past week, with all the focus last week on strength and courage, that you took advantage of what I am sure was the many opportunities God gave you to respond with strength and courage given to us by our faithful Lord. Well, today we're in chapter 2, so turn there now. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, we have prepared for you. Look there in front of the chairs, under one of the chairs in front of you. Take that ESV Bible out, open it up to page 178. And that way you can confirm what I'm reading to you is actually true. You need to do that. You need to be on point there and make sure what's coming out of this pulpit is accurate from the Scripture. So page 178, we're going to read all of chapter 2. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come into your house in Jesus' name, and we're grateful that for once another time you've given us this privilege to do so. Lord, I don't know what everybody has walked through this week. I know there have been many ups and downs this week, and not just in the weather. We know we've had, members of our church very sick. We've had members of our church lose loved ones. We have had members of our church have funerals and celebrations of life and are making major adjustments. We know many in our congregation continue to adjust to various losses and various changes. And Lord, we are grateful that in a world of inconsistency, a world of change and just all these ups and downs, Lord, we have a faithful God, a faithful Word, a Holy Spirit who is with those who believe and have been born again. And we have a rock that we can stand on. I thank you for what Carlos read earlier today about that rock and how it does not move, just the sea that is us and our lives are ever ebbing and flowing there. So, Lord, we thank you for something consistent, something reliable, something that we can grab a hold of and really has a hold of us even more. So, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your provision for us. And we include that even today in your word. And, Lord, I pray that you would help me now, just as the song that was just played by Michael and Catherine, the words there said, as we try to preach. So Lord, help me as I try this morning, and I pray that you would take what I have to say, that you would clean it up, adjust it, correct it before it reaches the ears of your people, and that you might be high and lifted up in this place, and that we might be ready to say yes to what you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 2. Beginning verse 1 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you shall overtake them.' But she brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in the order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Verse 14, and the men said to her, our life for yours even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed, went to the hills, and remained there the 3 days, until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Well, here in chapter 2, we see Joshua, whom God had commissioned as the leader, and as the leader, he's making some decisions. I'm sure they weren't always happy with his decisions, but that's what leaders have to do. He's making decisions. And last week, we saw where he commanded the people to prepare themselves to enter the land God had promised to give them. And then he also reminded some of the tribes of their agreement to fight for their brothers. Now we see Joshua with perhaps some of his military experience sending spies into Jericho in advance. It is in the context of this story and in this situation that we meet Rahab. From my time in this chapter, I offer you the following. Number one, God's sovereignty often makes us uncomfortable. God's sovereignty often makes us uncomfortable. In other words, the sovereignty of God, the concept of the sovereignty of God, I always consider it like an umbrella, one big umbrella over everything there is, and there is nothing that is not under that umbrella. The concept or the truth of the sovereignty of God often makes us uncomfortable. Look again, if you would, with me, the first seven verses here. A little slower. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two spies secretly from Shittim there, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she'd brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now, at face value, this is not exactly the children's Bible fellowship or personal home family devotional story that everybody's going to jump on very quickly and expect, because that which stands out to us, that which would stand out to most, is the reality that here in God's story, in this case, God involves a prostitute. In fact, she's the main character here. And if that wasn't enough, if that wasn't enough, we see that the preferred strategy chosen in this situation is lying, to lie to the king of Jericho for the sake of the Israelite spies. Now, you can almost picture Clay or someone else having a little kid raise their hand, or maybe your own child go, "Hey, Dad, can you explain a couple of things to me?" Asking the obvious questions. Well, in reading the whole chapter, which we have done, we do not find the scripture defending such actions, but we also don't find it condemning them here in this case. Now, obviously, reading the grand story of the scriptures, we know what God thinks about certain things, about holiness and purity, sexual purity and truth. We know that to be true, but we simply here have a description of what took place. Scholars are quick to point out that in the context of this situation, the context is war, and in war, certain actions may be necessary. But it's clear from the text, I don't care how you want to spin it or who else has preached it before in other ways, that Rahab was what Rahab was. However, there's reason to believe her house was more of an inn out of which her business or profession was included. Even in such a house, though, word traveled fast in this walled city of Jericho as the arrival of these two spies and the specific reason they were there was a poorly hidden secret at best. And you got to keep in mind that all of these things, Rahab, who she was, where they stayed, and the fact that these men were quickly found out, again, falls under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. But such an inn or a house, regardless of its primary function, would have really been the only reasonable place for the spies, a place where they could lodge without a lot of questions. And one would suspect that those who would frequent such an establishment might also prefer to have few questions asked themselves. But yet, even such a location couldn't prevent these men from being found out. So while this may not be the story you or I would have written, we have to keep in mind it's exactly what God has ordained. To me, one of the mind-blowing aspects of God's amazing grace, and I think a couple Wednesday nights ago we were meeting back here, and I think it was Mitch who I think he said noodle baking. He said this will bake your noodle. All right, so one of the most noodle baking or mind blowing aspects of God's amazing grace is that in His grace, God's sovereignty has our sin already factored in. Think about that. God's plans, God's purposes, God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. All that God will accomplish has your sin and my sin already factored in. Now, this is not a license. Don't walk out of here on Sunday and say, "You know, Pastor Gene told me I could just sin all I wanted to." In the great words of one of my favorite preachers, Adrian Rogers, he used to say this. He used to say, "I sin all I want to. I sin more than I want to. I don't want to." That's the believer. That's the difference. And another difference is the believer is no longer under the power of sin. Once you're no longer under the curse of sin, a believer is also no longer under the power of sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin, but we don't want to. We sin more than we want to. We sin all we want to. We don't want to. This is not a license to sin. It's not an encouragement to sin. Because sin always has consequences. Sin is always an offense to God, even our sin that has been factored in. Like the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15 found out, hopefully like many of us have found out and continue to find out, regardless of how tempting, sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you'll want to stay, and cost you more than you'll ever want to pay. If sin had no consequence other than separating us from God, separating us from a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, that would be enough. And if you think about it, when Jesus was on the cross, that's exactly what He experienced. For the first time ever, Jesus Christ had the Father turn His back on Him because Jesus became sin. It's one of the songs we just sang. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He became sin. He became sin. He became sin so that you and I could have our sin placed on Him and all of God's wrath and all of God's righteousness. And that's why Jesus said, "My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus was experiencing something he'd never experienced before, separation from the Father. If that was the only consequence, that would be enough, but it's certainly not. Sin always has consequences in our lives and the lives of others. But an all-knowing God, an omniscient God, has your sin in mind factored into his plans, and they prevent him not. You see, everything, remember the umbrella, everything ultimately serves his purposes. In this case, even a lying prostitute, a great pagan sinner who probably couldn't have been any more farther from God than she was. Think about it. She's a Gentile. First, she's a Gentile. She's not part of the Jewish family. She's not part of the promises of God. She's not part of the covenants. She doesn't have all those benefits. She's an Amorite, one of many nationalities there that are there in the promised land that God said, this is your land. This is the land I'm giving my people. And all of the people there were under a curse. And not only that, she was what she was by her profession. And as we see, God used her in his purpose to protect these two spies. Or did he? Might it actually be that the spies were used in God's purpose to protect a prostitute? God's sovereignty often makes us very uncomfortable. Number two, every confession of faith is beautiful. Every confession of faith is beautiful. Look again at verses 8 through 12. It says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, I'm sure she was familiar with that, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. You know, when you hear Rahab's words here, it's almost impossible to believe that one such as she would ever say them. But she did. She did. So let that alone encourage you this morning. What far from God person do you know and struggle to believe they will ever come to faith? Who's that one family member or that one friend or that one coworker or that one co-student or whatever that we're just going, I just don't see them ever coming to faith. Pray for them. Seek an opportunity to share just the basic gospel message, but do so with hope. Do so with hope. Consider Rahab this morning. She knew nothing of Jesus Christ or a Messiah to come. She had no Bible, no scroll, no true prophet, no priest to tell her of Jehovah who saves. But she had a word that reached her ear. She had some brief history. She knew some things in the situation she was in. Word reached her ears. She knew what was happening. She knew what God was doing for and through his people. Never discount what God is doing in his people, what he's doing in your life. Others are watching. They may reject it. They may be silent. You may think, you know what, nobody, I'm just not significant enough. My life is not compelling enough for anybody to see what I'm doing. People are watching. People, lost people are looking for answers. They are watching your life to see how you respond to things. They're seeing, will you be faithful? Will you be committed? How do you deal with the same things they deal with? They're watching your life and your testimony. Just as gossip traveled fast in Jericho, I suspect news of a powerful God who took a bunch of Hebrew slaves under the rule of the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt, took a man who didn't speak well by his own admission, and was raised in the house of Pharaoh, but then became a murderer on the run, and used him to command the freedom of God's chosen people. And when Pharaoh said no, here's your another lesson on the sovereignty of God. When Pharaoh said no, due to God hardening Pharaoh's heart and due to Pharaoh hardening his own heart, God sends plague after plague after plague until Pharaoh and all of Egypt welcomed the plunder of their wealth so that God's people could do what? They could be free to worship him. And of course, the parting of the Red Sea, they all knew about this. God's people crossing on dry land as a mountain of water crushed the great Egyptian army with all its chariots and weapons of war. As an Amorite herself, she knew of God giving the Amorite king Sihon and Og into Israel's hands. The reputation of the Israelites, and more importantly, the reputation of their God, brought fear to the people of Jericho. Listen, why do people act the way they do? Why do lost people act like lost people? Some of it's just they're just vile sinners like you and I were. But often they're just afraid. Fear drives anger. Fear drives jealousy. Fear drives murder. Fear can drive about anything in the world, and they are afraid. They still have to lay down their heads on their pillows at night. And they either have peace or they don't. I've tried to present the gospel to people before, and they'll argue with me about, what about the gospel of Thomas? What about these other gospels that didn't make it to the canon of Scripture? What about this Bible? What about, you know, the Mormon Bible? What about all these things? We'll get down to all that kind of stuff. Say, listen, I'll say, let me ask you a question. Do you have peace? I have never had a lost person who is arguing with me about other words of God that aren't the Word of God ever turn around and go, oh, yes. I have only had them say, no, I don't have that. I don't have peace. Fear. The fear of the reputation of God brought the people of Jericho to a place where their hearts were melting, which is a perfect place to be. And yet, listen to me, church, that which brought fear to men brought hope to Rahab. That which brought fear to men brought hope to Rahab. It's one or the other. It's one or the other, depending on the heart response. She had heard of God, and she believed. Scripture says of Abraham, and other than Jesus, there's probably not too many people higher thought of than Abraham. Scripture says of Abraham, father of the Jewish nation, the one through whom all the world would be blessed, that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Could any less be said of Rahab? Consider the beauty of her profession. Look what her profession of faith included. Number one, saving faith is based on facts. She had some facts. She laid out the few facts she had. She may not have had a lot of facts. She didn't have a lot of biblical facts to quote. She couldn't tell you what the priest had just shared with her that day. She laid out the few facts she had, the facts of what God had done. Number two, saving faith acknowledges the one true God. What more could be said than what Rahab said here in verse 11? For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and also on the earth beneath. She's making a serious statement here. Number three, saving faith acknowledges our need. You know, you can know all day long who God is. The demons know who God is. They just don't respond to him. Saving faith acknowledges our need. She asks that she and all her household be saved from the coming destruction. When you've tasted salvation, when you realize how vile you are and what God has done for you, that he has reached down to save you, that he has done for you what no one else can do. You want other people to taste this too. It's like, you know, Greenville is full of restaurants. That's one thing about Greenville. You could go to a different restaurant every night for a month. But let's say you go to some restaurant and you come away and you go, you know what? That restaurant has the best blank I have ever tasted in my life. Well, you're not going to keep it to yourself. You're going to post it on Facebook. You're going to tell all your friends. You're going to do the selfie with you downtown or wherever it is, and you're going to go, man, we went out to this place today, and we had the best blank we have ever had. Why are you going to tell anybody about it? Because you want them to go, really? I like blank, too. I'm going to go down there, and they're going to come back a week later, and, hey, man, you were right. That was the best blank I've ever seen. Once you've tasted something so good, You want other people to taste it and experience it. It's the same way with salvation. It's like once you've been set apart, set free, secure, you know, I want my family to go. I mean, what is she saying here? Please save my family. We have a need. Please save us from the coming destruction. And back in verse 8, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. This is not a backup plan in case something happens. She knows somehow in her spirit it's coming. Surely she's not the only one in the inn or the house or the wall who have heard some of the rumblings of what's taking place. But she believes in her heart it's coming. She may actually believe it more than the two spies. And finally, saving faith falls fully on the mercy of God. She risked it all, folks. She was in a no man's land now. She had crossed the line at this point. She risked her death. She risked the death of her family. You know what? You know, in Bible days, you know, if one person does something, they take the whole family, the house, they burn it all. So she risked the family by hiding these spies. Then she risked it all again by asking the spies to deliver them. She could have been had on either side. She risked it all. Do you have saving faith? Do those four aspects of Rahab's faith apply to you? Just like Rahab, you can respond to what you know. So, you know, but I don't know enough. I haven't studied enough. I need to study. No. Do you know Jesus loves me? This I know for. The Bible tells me so. Do you know that you're a great sinner? Do you know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Do you know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you know that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved? You don't have to know anything more than that to be saved. Have you responded to what little you know? You see, it's not your response or even the amount of faith you have. It's the object of that faith. It's the power of the one you're responding to that saves completely. What is your profession of faith? I imagine it is beautiful. It's beautiful. Third, immediate obedience is the fruit of genuine salvation. Look again at verses 15 through 24. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go in the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. Men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord. Not a scarlet cord, not some scarlet cord, this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house in the street, his blood will be on his own head and will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who's with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to the oath you've made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, think about baptism for a second. Baptism of a believer is something I don't think should be rushed, but also don't think it's something that should be put off. And that balance can be a bit challenging at times. On one hand, many are baptized immediately, and then they fail to give any evidence of salvation, especially children. Then they, or more likely their parents, hold to the event of their baptism, the actual baptism day that took place and the water, and I remember all these things, and they tell their child this, and they hold to the event of baptism as evidence of their salvation when the fruit is ever lacking. And yet Scripture gives us evidence that immediate baptism is certainly allowed for in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So for most adults, not always, but for most adults, there's an immediate obedience that accompanies salvation, and baptism can often be the first test or opportunity. Well, for Rahab, we see immediate evidence through her action. In this story, we not only see Rahab risking everything, but she has changed teams completely. And you don't really know how strong she was on the other team anyway, but she was on the other side. She is now loyal to the people of God. And I know she is what she is. I know she, perhaps we could say, chose the profession she's in. But I suspect doing what she did to earn what she could placed her in a position of much abuse and much suffering. She was probably very ready to change teams if someone would just give her the opportunity. So now she's totally loyal to the people of God. Having insight into the ways of Jericho, she gives sound advice to the spies sufficient to protect them from the search. You know, last week we talked about how we're to fight for each other in the family of faith. Now she's fighting for the Jews. And I love what she did in verse 21 in response to the spies in verse 18. The spies said, "When we come into the land, when we come into the land, tie this scarlet cord in the window." She tied it as soon as they left. She didn't wait. She wasn't playing around. One's actions reveal one's true beliefs. Rahab leaves no doubt as to where she stands and that she is dead serious. Matters of life and death require such degrees of commitment and action. But you know, Satan just wants everybody asleep at the wheel. Satan wants his people asleep at the wheel. Don't get too serious. You know, you came under conviction in a Bible study. You came under conviction in your quiet time. You heard a word preached. You heard a song. God spoke to your heart in a powerful way, and you know you need to make this decision or that decision. Well, you know, let's don't take it too seriously. You know, why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? You've got time. You've got time, he whispers. God's grace is so amazing that he sent two spies on a dangerous mission to save one prostitute and her family. Perhaps the only believer, perhaps the sole believer in the great walled city. I mean, think about that. Oh, the lengths God will go for his children. But there's always more. There's always more than what you or I see. This prostitute, this lying prostitute, would marry a man named Salmon from the tribe of Judah, have a child named Boaz who would marry a desperate woman named Ruth, who would have a baby named Obed who would become the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David, the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab would be listed in Matthew in the royal line of Jesus Christ. She would be included in the Hall of Faith chapter of Hebrews 11 that says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, and by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Though this woman chose to stand alone, we see that God plus one is always a majority. Let her faith, and more importantly, God's faithfulness, challenge and encourage you to trust him today. James chapter 2 and verse 25 points to Rahab just before the famous words of verse 26 that says, "Faith apart from works is dead." You'll never hear that verse again without thinking of Rahab. Faith without works is dead. What opportunity, church, is God giving you where you can give evidence of your saving faith? You know, the more I think about this story and try to bring it into real life, to bring it into today, bring it into the church, I wonder how many of us would actually prefer and insist that Rahab change her life. Sell the old business, do something completely different, and then come to faith in God. I mean, it would certainly make for a cleaner and neater story, would it not? But you know what? If that was the process, if that's what God required, she would not be saved, and neither would anybody else. Because ultimately, you and I are Rahab. We are Rahab, far from God, born in sin, and part of a corrupt society and culture. It's in the very air we breathe. But when we come to know, when we come to hear, when we come to know of God's saving actions, when someone shares the good news with us, when God calls us to turn from the old life and the old loyalties to Him, those that are truly saved will find God's call irresistible. We'll find it's just what we needed. We'll find it's just what we wanted, even though we didn't know what we wanted. And then we'll be overwhelmed at God's amazing grace. Think about it this way. To save those Hebrews, God sends plague after plague after plague. Pharaoh says no after no after no. Moses thinks, why after why after why do I keep doing this? Time and again, God sends these plagues, and then He sends that last plague, the big boy, the plague of all plagues, death. And you know, it would make sense to me if He just send it to Pharaoh, just send it to the Egyptians. He said, no, I'm sending it to everybody. And if you don't have the blood on the door of your house, you will not escape death. You know why? Because there is no house strong enough to save from death. But the blood is. To save Rahab from death, a scarlet cord had to be placed in the window of her home, and her home was built in the wall. Why? Because no wall, no matter how large or how thick or how strong, can save from death. And to save you and I from eternal death, the blood of God's Son had to be shed, and that blood has to be applied to your life, because there's no life. There's no one so good. There's no effort that you can make. There's no work that you can do. There's no other way for God to accept you into His family and into His heaven, because He is a just and holy God who has met His own requirements. He's our judge, and He's also our Savior. This morning I want to give you an invitation as Carlos and the worship team come, and just bow your heads with me for a moment. In light of Rahab, in light of God's amazing grace, in light of the lengths that God will go to draw His children to Himself and save them by His grace, would you just ponder your own spiritual condition right now? If you are saved, if you have received the free gift of God, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home, that Christ is Lord and Master of your life, and that you give evidence of that salvation, that those four factors there, those elements of a profession of faith, if those belong to you, would you just think about how God saved you, where you were when He saved you, what your condition was when He drew you to Himself, when He gave you faith and you responded and you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you think about that for a minute and just worship Him in your heart and mind and praise Him for it? Perhaps it's been a while since you've thought about this. Perhaps it's been a while since you've thought about your own profession of faith, your own testimony of salvation. What is your testimony? What did God save you from? Perhaps you've grown a little bit cold and you've grown weak. Perhaps it's been a while since you've just praised Him in your heart and said, God, thank you for saving me, for knowing everything about me, for taking me right where I was, no interest in you, far from you, corrupt, living a life very sinful. And even as a child, you can still, we know children are sinners too, we can live a very sinful life even as a child. Lord, thank you for saving me. Would you praise Him right now? Perhaps you're here this morning and say, Gene, I haven't made that decision. I'm here today. I've been coming to the church for a while, or maybe this is my first time here. But I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something. I feel like I'm missing out in what I've been created for. You were created for a relationship with God, and He's done everything that needs to be done to draw you to Himself, to forgive your sin, and to adopt you into His family. And it's all through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord of your life, you'd like to have your sins forgiven, you know you're a sinner, nobody has to convince you of that, would you just pray this prayer? Dear Jesus, I come to You as my Savior today. Jesus, I know that according to the Scriptures, You lived a perfect life that I could not live. And I thank You for that. You died a death that I deserve. My sin is an offense to a holy God, but You took my place. I receive that good news this morning, and I accept Your terms, which are surrender. And Father God, I ask that You would adopt me into Your family based on what Jesus has done. And I ask that You forgive me of all my sin and make me a new creation. If you prayed that prayer this morning, God is faithful. And the same God who can save a lying, far from God prostitute can save anyone. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then He saved you today, not by feelings, but by facts. The facts are He is a very gracious and faithful God, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And if that's the decision you've made today, we rejoice with you, and we ask that you would make that public. I'm going to give an invitation here in just a moment, and we're going to worship the Lord. The altar will be open. People may come and pray, but if you want to, you come and share your good news that Jesus is now Lord of your life and has forgiven you of your sins. Father God, thank You for this time. Be honored and glorified in our worship and our love for You. Thank You for Your great grace. It's still amazing. In Jesus' name, amen.